Good evening, congregation. Welcome to worship. What for many of us is the second time on this Lord's Day, it's good to be gathered as His people and to worship Him again tonight. Congregation, just one announcement, just for next week, Sunday. So next week, Sunday is the week of March break, and we'll be having a special prayer service, but we'll also be having a potluck after the PM service. So it's important that I also mention it to the PM service group here. If you'd like to come next week, Sunday, we would love to have you join us, and also we will be having a potluck after the PM service. So please do feel welcome to join us for a meal after our service next week, Sunday. Congregation, as we're called to worship this evening, we're going to sing our call to worship with "I Love to Tell the Story." Let's remain seated as we sing our first opening song, our call to worship, "I Love to Tell the Story."
Thank you.
congregation, as we've gathered in this place to worship and bring praise to our God, let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts in silent prayer. And we'll end the sing of silent prayer. And children, I'm going to need your help also with leading this song by singing Jesus Loves Me as the prayer is finished. So let's go to God now in a moment of silent prayer. Children, thanks for helping to lead us. That was beautiful. Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite you to stand as we receive the greeting of our God. Congregation, as we gather, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the risen Son, his Lord, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, let's remain standing as we sing our next song of praise, Ancient Words Ever True. Congregation, as we've been singing, hopefully the theme of what we're looking at this evening has become clear. This evening we're continuing our series on the Belgic Confession, and I invite you to take out those little red Our Faith booklets from in front of you in the pew, hopefully, and if you need to, otherwise slip across and find one at another spot. We're studying the third article of the Belgic Confession, which is the written Word of God. Congregation, it's on page 27 for me, but with the book open before us, let's go to God in a prayer for illumination. Lord God, as we are again here with the confessions open before us, we pray as we have just sung that your ancient words will impart. Lord, that we, as we read through the confession, understanding what it is we believe about the Bible, Lord, that we understand that the Bible is indeed your word, spoke so long ago to so many writers, carried down to us these days. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, a blessing also on the preaching of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation, as is the custom, we'll read together what it is we believe in Article 3 of the Belgic Confession regarding the written Word of God. Join me as we say together, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by human will, but that men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, as Peter says. Afterward, our God, with special care for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. God, with his own finger, wrote the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Thus far from the reading from the Belgic Confession this evening. Now, congregation, some 2,700 years ago, the prophet Amos proclaimed a dark day, a coming dark age for the Old Testament covenant people of God, when he said these words in chapter 8 of his book, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Now, for those of us who live in the New Testament age, we know that dark ages was some 400 years, and it ended with John the Baptist restoring prophecy, and then with the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh. But maybe there's a part in some of our hearts that may make us wonder if what Amos was saying so long ago doesn't apply to our world today. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. In a study now almost 20 years old, the church growth advocate George Barna said, many American Christians, and I think the same would be true here in Canada as well, say that they believe the Bible. But then when you actually ask them, well, what does the Bible teach? They're not always too sure. And correcting people's mistaken assumptions about the Bible is often made all the more difficult by their self-assurance that what they think is actually the case, is what Scripture says. Even when people are exposed to good Bible teaching, they fail to absorb what it is. Millions of people think different things about Scripture. In that particular survey, some of the stuff that George Barna found out was kind of humorous. Of the adults that were surveyed, 12% of them believed that Noah's wife was actually Joan of Arc. But some mistaken beliefs are actually more serious. In that same survey, 80% of Christians believed that the following statement was in the Bible: God helps those who help themselves. That was actually a statement by Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist, not a deist. He didn't even believe in God as well. It seems in our world today that there's a darkness, a darkness about what the Bible actually teaches, even amongst those who go to church. So it's important to know what we believe and how we believe what it is, what the Bible actually teaches. Now, last time when we were here, we talked in our study of the means by which we can know God. And we discovered there that God reveals himself by two ways. By general revelation in the world around us, but then also by his special revelation. God reveals himself to us more fully and his salvation in his word to us. God is the creator of the world. We can see that all around us. But savior of the world, we need to know Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. That article pressed home that God's teaching about himself in his word is vital for our salvation. So what does Scripture teach? Well, that's why we have Article 3, the source of our knowledge, the Word of God. It actually there calls it at the very end, Holy and Divine Scriptures. When the confession says this, when we say this together as something we believe, we confess that the Bible is inspired. Now, inspiration is a supernatural influence exerted upon the various writers by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness. It is this power, the power of God upon the authors of Scriptures, that guarantees and ensures that their words are God's words, without error or mistake. So where do we see evidence of this in Scripture? Where do we come to this conclusion from? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord promises there to send a servant like Moses. This is God speaking in verse 18, or of chapter 18, verse 18. I will put my words in his mouth, and the prophet will speak all that I command him, and he will do so in my name. On the contrary, false prophets will speak words that I have not commanded him. So this then maybe makes us want to wonder, did the prophets, did the other writers of Scripture hear a whisper and then write exactly what they heard? Well, the answer is sometimes. On some occasions, yes, the Lord actually gave the prophets exact words to speak. But most of the time, Scripture records that they speak in the Lord's name. This means that God was guiding and preserving their tongues and also later their pens of these writers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy that the word of God is able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible has incredible power. It can teach us what we need to know to be saved. In fact, actually, Paul continues there in chapter 3 in verse 16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, Paul there actually uses a word that is not actually used anywhere else in Scripture, a hapax legomena, one-time occurrence of a word. It's actually a compound word, two words jammed together, theos, which is the Greek word for anyone? Theos? God, and pneustos, which is the word for spirit or breath. We so often think of it as the inspiration of God, but it literally means God breathed. That's a key concept for us to know. The inspiration of Scripture is not the same inspiration that a writer might get when they see like a sunset, maybe like what is happening now, and they pen a beautiful poem. It's not the inspiration that a fiction writer gets while sitting at their favorite cafe and overhearing a conversation, and it sparks an incredible story. It's also not even being inspired in the sense of being spurred on to do something that arises from a desire within. Even something religious, like maybe going on a mission trip. The inspiration of Scripture that we're speaking about here is literally God-breathed. Breathed out by God. The reason the Bible is able to make us wise to salvation is because the Bible records God's words. God's words given to apostles, to prophets, to teachers, and other writers. And the passage that's actually quoted there in 2 Peter chapter 1, it makes it even more clear when it speaks of the inspiration and writing of Scripture. Peter says there that Scripture did not originate in man, but in God, who used the prophets and the apostles as instruments to communicate His Word. God guides the writers of Scripture. Last time, as we were talking in Article 2 there, we talked about God's providence and how it's key in the writing of Scripture as well. Writer spoke from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word there that Peter actually uses in 2 Peter, that word carried along in the Greek is passive. So it's not something active that they are doing, but something that is being done to them. They are being carried by God. This view then enables us to hold that God did not change the writer's mental habits. So how is this story helpful for us today? Well, it gives us confidence in Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is a powerful proof of the sovereignty of God. Peter, Isaiah, Paul, Moses, David, and so many others were commanded to write, and their writings could not have errors because God is sovereign and His Word comes through them. It is the prerogative of a sovereign God that He commanded and preserved and guided the writers in His sovereignty. So if we say that Scripture then is inspired, how is it inspired? Well, there's traditionally been three types of views of what inspiration could mean. It could be dynamic, mechanical, or organic. So let me give you the definitions of those. The dynamic view of the inspiration of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit affected the writers, but not necessarily their writings. Inspiration is kind of what we already actually talked about, to be a literary or religious inspiration. Scripture then is a view into their thoughts, the religious feelings of the writers. You get a sneak peek through the Bible into what they were probably thinking originally. That's the dynamic view. The second is the mechanical view, the view that God literally inspires His words by dictating each and every jot and tittle that is included. Now, I've noted earlier that some parts of Scripture are clearly dictated by God, but there are other parts where it doesn't seem to be the case. Now, this also is interesting because this mechanical dictation kind of view is actually also the views that the Muslims use to defend the writing of the Quran. For Muslims, Allah was quite literally moving the hand of Muhammad as he was writing. Muhammad, most people think, was actually semi-illiterate himself. Allah needed a vessel, Muhammad was there, and God gave His words. This will then lead Muslims to argue that the Bible is not completely inspired because the writers could have added or deleted parts while Muhammad got it right. But congregation, if you read the Scriptures, even in English, you realize that the different writers wrote in different styles. If you read through the book of Leviticus, where Moses is writing of the purity laws, you notice that it's very different from David writing the Psalms or Isaiah writing in prophecy. If you study the Greek of the New Testament, you can't help but see that Peter the fisherman writes very different from Paul the Harvard-trained scholar. Their personalities, their backgrounds come into play in how they communicate God's words. Both dynamic and mechanical views have their shortcomings, which is why as Reformed Christians, we hold to this third view, this organic view of Scripture. What this means is that God moved the writers of the Bible using their own vocabulary, their own research, their own gifts and personalities in such a way as to communicate His perfect word to His church. This view means that God didn't change the writers' mental habits. He didn't make the Jewish writers all of a sudden start to write like Greeks or force every writer in the exact same mold. Rather, each writer could write in their own style and manner peculiar to each of them. And what is different in each is not the inspiration, but God using each person differently, God use their unique gifts to communicate his word to us. We see actually this organic view of inspiration in Scripture itself. This view holds that the Bible is both God's word and also the word of man. This means that God speaks, but Isaiah preaches. This means that the Spirit communicates also to us when Paul is rebuking the Galatians or correcting the Corinthians. The marvelous thing is that the nature of Scripture is actually based on God's nature. Because he is holy and not able to sin, his word is also holy and will not lead us into error. This organic view holds that the Bible is infallible in what it seeks to teach. John Calvin actually says of his commentary on that passage that I referenced from Timothy chapter 3, he said, "We owe to Scripture the same reverence which we owe to God, because Scripture has proceeded from God." In this organic view, one can even respond to the proponents of Islam saying God did not have to dictate his words through apostles and prophets because his holiness guarantees that what they are writing would be without error. But maybe some of you are thinking, well then, how much of the Bible is then inspired? Well, as Reformed Christians, we hold that all of the Bible is inspired. All of the books, and if you take a peek and look ahead there, you can see that actually the books are actually listed for us in next time's article, in Article 4. All of Scripture is God-breathed. This is where we would differ from some who take a partial view of inspiration. People who believe in a partial view of inspiration say that, well, the moral or the religious teachings of Scriptures were inspired by God, but those details of history or archaeology or chronology, those don't have to be inspired. Now, to be fair, this view can have merit because writers did live in a particular culture, in a particular time, in a particular place. They could have thought a date was different than what it was, or misremembered a detail, or are counting body parts and come to a different total than someone else counting after a major battle, or gotten a place name incorrect. But congregation, that view quickly can get you into trouble, because if just some of Scripture is inspired, then you can maybe start to kind of edit out some of those pieces that you don't like or that don't sit well with you. As Reformed Christians, we believe in what is called verbal or plenary inspiration. It means that the words of the Bible are verbally inspired, meaning the words are inspired. Well, Jesus himself, where do we get this? Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. He makes the statement that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a single dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Iota was the smallest of the Hebrew letters. It's like the dot on an I. When Jesus says this, he's referring, of course, to the Old Testament. And Jesus says, it is inspired. Jesus himself says Scripture is inspired. And Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says the exact same thing. All Scripture, not just parts, not just pieces, not just what I like, but all Scripture is God-breathed. All that is written, as our confessions say, by the prophets and the apostles. And finally, also our confession speaks of God's, the Word of God as coming through different means. So that also means in the history of redemption that the inspired Word of God first came in different ways. It first came literally spoken, when men spoke. If you really think about it, that is rather amazing. When Moses, sometime after the Exodus, is writing the first five books of Scripture, he wasn't there for Genesis 1 or 2 or 3 or any of them. But God preserved his words spoken down through the millennium. After this, God's word was written, was recorded, vividly illustrated also, as our confession points out, by God's own finger writing the two tables of the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But it's not just those words, but also the words later recorded on papyrus or vellum or even paper. So this then begs the question, why was the Bible then written down for us with paper and ink? Well, here the confession uses language that also Calvin himself uses to remind us that Scripture is actually an accommodation to us. As we talked about the other time, God revealing himself in a way that we can understand, so too also with God's Word. He reveals himself to us so we can understand who he is, how he came to save us in Jesus Christ, and how we can come to know him better. The illustration I think that's probably the most helpful for this is when we have a little one. If we have a little baby, the little baby doesn't understand necessarily all the words we say to it. But we use baby talk and make happy noises and smile. And they smile back and they understand. In the same way, God has given us his word in a way that we can understand to the best of our limited ability. And it was because of God's great love for us that his scriptures were recorded for us. The scriptures were spoken from God's will, not man's. And they were written out for us because of God's great care and concern for us. It is for this reason that we confess that all of this, Old Testament and New, are the holy and divine scriptures. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us about you, about who you are, about who we are. And also, Lord, that it reveals what we need to know to be saved. Lord, we thank you that the scripture is your love story to us, enabling us to know Jesus Christ and that salvation can be found in and through him. Lord, we pray that we can, Lord, not just talk about this or know this intellectually, but Lord, that we can know your word and know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, may this work in our hearts and in our lives that we come to know you more and more through your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is inspired and it teaches us and it guides us to salvation. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation, in just a few moments, we'll have our question and answer time. But before we have that, we'll sing as a song of response. A song that I don't think we know super well. It's number 766. Lord, we hear your word with gladness, but we're going to sing it to a slightly different tune. So if you're trying to follow along in our hymnal there, it's actually to the tune of 927 is what we're going to sing it to. But Lord, we hear your word with gladness. Why don't we stand as we sing that song?
Thank you.
congregation is this time, as is my custom when I'm teaching on our confessions. I'd love to know if there are any thoughts or observations, comments, or even questions on Article 3 of the Belgic Confession and what it is we believe regarding the inspiration of God's holy word. Yeah, Pat. Okay. Pat, you're awesome. Okay, sorry. Sorry, I got to repeat this for those at home. I'm going to try to do my best. So first question, when was the Bible kind of put together, and then why does the Catholic Bible have something else? And I just said that was awesome. So if you look, if you go to the very next article, talks about the canonical books, so that's Article 4. Flip past it, and you have other books. Article 5. Article 6 there talks about the canonical or the apocryphal books, and those are actually the books that the Catholic Church has in between there. And I'll talk about Article 5, and I'll talk about Article 6 when I get to them, so I'm not going to answer that question, if that's okay. But when the Bible itself was written, I can answer that question, or at least do my best to. So the first part of that is, like, even by the time of Jesus, most of the Old Testament writings, it had been a number of years between the time that Amos prophesied and Micah, by the time the Bible was. So the Old Testament was pretty much intact as we have it. And then the New Testament came about through the early church. And so the early church had some different kind of criteria, but especially as they're trying to establish the New Testament, what they were looking for was apostolicity, so it was kind of written by one of the apostles, and also that it was consistent with God's word. So if you look at some of the others, I don't know that it mentions some of the apocryphal or some of the books that that kind of didn't make the cut. I didn't look specifically at that, but like there's like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, right? And so there are others that that do kind of fall outside of those things. And again, they checked to make sure that the Bible actually taught a consistent message all the way through, which followed with the Old Testament, which was consistent, and then, all the way through, so that they made sure that it made sense. And so there were other books that were written that Gnostic gospel, so like works righteousness was taken out because they're like, that doesn't fit with what Scripture has. So there are other letters. Stealing from a sermon for later, but like actually the letters that we have that are First and Second Corinthians are probably actually Second and Fourth Corinthians of the letters that Paul actually wrote, but those are the ones that have been recorded for us. And I can't get into answering more of that without stealing from my sermon for 2 weeks from now, so you'll have to be back when I talk about that article. So sorry, but yeah, how was the Bible written? The early church kind of carefully went through, especially as they were establishing the New Testament. When a particular date? Probably one of the early church councils, I'm going to say it was already solidified by Chalcedon, and that's 381, or Nicaea by 425 for sure, right? So it had already been kind of established by those dates. You already have the entire Scriptures kind of written down. So, yeah, a particular, like it wasn't... Most scholars agree that probably Revelation was the last book written by John on the island of Patmos, probably in, depending on which view you have, somewhere up to 90 AD, so shortly kind of after in the early church those things were established. And again, what other letters were received was already part of the criteria too. So, but 120, kind of it was fairly clear what was Scripture and has been consistent most of the way through. But like I said, I'll have to answer some of those other questions about the stuff when I get to what the Catholics believe too, also with the apocryphal books. So thanks. Come back next time. other questions or comments on inspiration or what Article 3 was about? Oh, sorry, Brian in the back. I didn't see you there. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. Like, is it self-referential? Is that what you're kind of asking? So because Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we use some of those things, right? It can be slightly confusing because, sometimes, like the word I used, that pneumas, right? Like is spirit, right? So sometimes, but like there's other times where the word pneumas is actually wind in Scripture, right? And so sometimes, with the translations, you can have kind of different parts of that. But sorry, I didn't even repeat your question again. Sorry, people at home, I'm really bad at that. Pardon me? Oh, yeah. But so some of the different references to it, right, can make it kind of challenging. And that's sometimes why I will try to reference a particular word and the definition and meaning of it, hopefully to add clarity. But there are times where, Scripture uses different ways to talk about, like, when is a lion a lion, and when is all of a sudden the Lion of Judah isn't a literal Lion of Judah, but that's also a reference to Christ, right? And so we see typologies and we see kind of images, right? Like when is a shepherd, but when is the shepherd the good shepherd, right? So you do have some of those things multiple times in Scripture. And again, the best thing there is, what my professor always said, read the context and then refer to other places in Scripture as well that speak to the same things to get the best understanding from it, so... Was the Word, and the Word was God, and Word... no, exactly. No, it wasn't up in heaven necessarily at creation, right? But it's, again, referring to Jesus there, and I guess the context is so critical, absolutely. Yeah, no, that's... And again, interpret Scripture with Scripture, like Pat was asking with that question, too, of what was included in Scripture. Again, what is consistent, what makes sense to include in that, right? And some of the stuff you're like... No, that obviously does not fit with what God intended Scripture to say, and so that is going to fall outside, right? And so again, that takes discernment and figure. Yes, it is also a proper name of Jesus. Yeah, well, you could maybe write that in your Bible there, Bri. thanks for that comment, Bri. Other questions or thoughts or observations on Article 3 there? If you want to study this or think more about this later, here's a couple of questions I had to just stimulate, hopefully, your thinking as we go from here. But if all the Christians, even at the time of the Reformation, confessed and believed the Bible to be God's Word, why does the Belgic Confession spend 5 of the 37 articles talking about the doctrine of Scripture? Why do they do it that much? Is that similar or different from today with how we understand Scripture? Is the confession on the inspiration of Scripture important for our faith today, for our worship today, and for our evangelism? I hopefully kind of answered this, but how can Scripture be both the Word of God and the Word of man? And then one last thought, why did the Creator of the universe have mere men write His words to communicate to all generations? Thoughts and questions also for maybe discussion after church as well. Maybe next time I think I'll print those out or something, if that would be helpful. So, anyway, I didn't see any other hands for questions, but are there any prayer requests for this evening? Yes, Jeff, I see your hand.
Pray for me.
Absolutely, we can pray for you, Jeff.
And thank God for my cat. And hope my sister will find a new place to live.
Oh, your sister is looking for a new place, you said there, Jeff?
Yeah.
And Jeff had shared a little bit earlier that his cats had were having a procedure done, and so they he shared with me before the service that they both went through that procedure well, and so he was thankful that Rocky and Jim Bob are doing well. But absolutely, Jeff, we will remember those things. Other things that we can pray for this evening. I was at the Christian school auction at Wallaceburg the other day, and a couple of times the auctioneer warned because somebody was scratching their head or something like that. So if you do scratch your head, I might call on you for a prayer request or something like that. All right. I don't see any other hands at this time. Congregation, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, yours is the morning and yours is the evening. Lord, you are the creator, God, revealing yourself in the handiwork of the tapestry that you lay out before us. Lord, causing the sun to rise and it to set as well, often in, Lord, such amazingly beautiful ways. Lord, we see all of creation pointing to you. But yet, Lord, as we talked about, Lord, that's, while the creation points to you, Lord, it does not save. Lord, we need more than just seeing your handiwork in the world around to know who you are and also what we need to know to be saved. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent your word, inspiring writers from Moses all the way through to John and so many in between, to write poems and poetries and histories and laws and stories and letters, Lord, that all point to you. Lord, and we thank you that your word reveals you to us, that the Bible tells us of your great love, of your creating the world, of sustaining the world, of mankind's fall into sin, and your plan to redeem it in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that this Bible is here for us so we may know you and we may know Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, what a blessing it is to have your word revealed to us so that we know that we are saved in and through and by the strong name of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Lord, we thank you for this incomparable gift. Lord, as we thank you for all that you have done, Lord God, our hearts and our minds also come to the things in daily life. Lord, we ask for your help for Jeff as he continues, Lord, to seek to follow you in his life. Lord, give him the strength he needs to carry on from day to day. Lord, be with also his sister Janet, Lord, as she's also looking for new accommodations. May that also be a short and successful time of searching, Lord, that she may find a new place in short order. Lord, we thank you that for Jeff's cats, for Rocky and for Jim Bob and the joy that they give to him. Lord, we thank you for the procedure that went so well and that they're back home again with Jeff, Lord, and we pray that they can enjoy that time together. Lord, we lift up before you this evening also the friendship ministries, Lord, that happens in our town. And Lord, we pray for our offering that we will be collecting for that. May these funds too, Lord, also be used to bless the friends that joined this group, Lord, that they may hear about Jesus there and come to know you. Lord, we thank you for things to celebrate, like family coming down and birthdays. Lord, we ask that you be with those who celebrated. Lord, even sometimes as celebrated can be muted because of challenging situations. Lord, we thank you for things to celebrate, and we thank you for your gifts to us and for the gift of family and friends. Lord, we thank you for the cadet Carb Car rally that happened just the other day and for the joy also that was experienced by many who attended. Lord, we thank you for good things. We thank you for the auction at the Christian school in Wallaceburg and the funds raised, Lord, where they also there in Wallaceburg seek to promote the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of education. Lord, what a beautiful and wonderful thing, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to send our children to such good schools where Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Lord, we thank you for your other gifts to us. Lord, for the freedom to worship, to gather together, to question and to wonder what the confessions mean. Lord, we thank you for opportunities to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for health and strength and for daily food. Lord, for the many ways that you provide for us. Lord, we thank you for the many good things also going on in our church and in our community. We thank you that last week we were able to join with so many other churches from the Dresden and surrounding area and gather together for worship. Lord, what a privilege that is to worship your name, whether the adjective on the door is CRC or not, Lord God, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives too. Lord, what a joy that is to know that someday when we get to heaven, we will see you if we know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, what a beautiful thing that is. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless us in the remainder of our service this evening. Bless also youth group as it meets after church tonight. Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified by what we sing, by what we say, by what we study, by what we play, in all that we do, that much is made of Jesus Christ. Lord, may this be our goal, and may it all be done to your glory. We ask this in your Son's most holy and awesome name. Amen. Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite the serving office bearers forward as we're going to receive the offering this evening, which is for Friendship Ministries tonight. Congregation, this evening we're going to confess what we believe using words from the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to recite together question and answer 18. I'll ask the question, I would invite you, or sorry, 19. I'm going to ask the question, I would invite you to respond with the answer, but I need to just give a little bit of background. So the question asks, how do we come to know this? But this question is asking, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the mediator, true God, and at the same time, true human? And so that's the background. How do we come to know this Jesus really as our Savior? And this then leads to the following question, and I invite you to respond with the answers. Brothers and sisters, how do you come to know this? Here, let's stand together. How do you come to know this? And we say together, the Holy Gospel tells me God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, God proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, God fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Indeed, that's how we come to know Jesus as our Savior. Because, as we sang earlier, and some of the kids did that so beautifully, because the Bible tells me so. Congregation, our parting song this evening is Speak, O Lord. We're going to remain standing as we sing that song. Then we'll have the benediction and unannounced afterwards as a doxology. Blessed Jesus, at your word. Let's remain standing as we close out our service in song. congregation, as we go from this place, go with the blessing of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people say, Amen.